Merry Christmas, everyone. Good to have you with us this morning. We're going to be sharing the message today. The three of us on staff will be on the speaking team will be sharing today. My part is about the wise men. I guess I needed that for my own encouragement to get a wise man offer. But we're going to find out how that works. It may just be age and it doesn't mean wisdom. But I do want to share with you about the wise men this morning in the Christmas story. Some of the things we do in figuring out Christmas, like with the wise men. How many were there?
Three.
Yeah, three, right. No, we don't know that. We don't know how many it were. We know that there were wise men. We don't know how many were there that day. We don't know how many were doing the study. And then the other thing is, how about their names? You remember their names? I mean, right, they've even named the three wise men and given names, but they're not named in the Bible that way. The one thing we do know, there were wise men. And we do know that they did study Scripture. They were astrologers and astronomers, and also they were studiers of the Word. In other words, they studied prophecies. What we understand about these boys is they were from Persia. And we think maybe somewhere in the neighborhood of Iran would have been where they would have been from. They would have been highly influenced by Old Testament writers, and one of them in particular. And this one was Daniel, and Daniel gave a prophecy. If you read the book of Daniel in chapters 2, 7, and 9, Daniel gives prophecies about the end of time. And one of the things that he gives you, if you study this, you'll find out he lived about 500 years, really like 490-something, about 500 years, though, before the birth of Christ. He gave a prophetic word on where this was going to happen and when it was going to happen. So they could understand that there was going to be from Daniel, I think 493 years. I can't remember exactly what that number is. But right in the 500-year mark from Daniel until the birth of Christ. And Daniel gave that. These guys were studying Scripture. Now, one of the things you got to remember, they were highly influenced, these magi, these wise men, they were highly influenced by Daniel because he served three different kings of Persia and Babylon in that area. So he served three kings, and he was tremendously influential. And if you remember, it was Daniel that saved the bacon of the wise men, the magi, when he was alive there. Because if they hadn't have gotten the right vision answered for the king, they were all going to be slaughtered. But Daniel got it for them, saved their lives. So he had a huge influence on the wise men, on the magi. And that's one of the reasons that we believe that these guys were so intently studying the history and the Bible as they had it from the writers of the Old Testament. And they pulled out all of the prophetic word and trying to figure out about this new king. So I want to take just a couple minutes here and get us some insight on this from the book of Matthew chapter 2. And you saw in the little short that we gave you just before we got up here, you saw one thing that you may have just went right by your eyes and you didn't think about it, but there was an hourglass on the desk where the guy was doing the studies and he was mapping out the journey and he was looking at the time frames. He had an hourglass because time was essential. There was a time for Christ's birth. It wasn't an accident. It was highly and strongly prophesied about. The other thing you want to get about these guys, and we all remember the story, they were time conscious because they wanted to get there to see this new king. The other thing you need to know, the Bible said they followed a what? They followed a star. And if you study the word star in the Greek, it's aster, A-S-T-E-R, and it just means a heavenly body. So let me back up and give you one more thought. Whenever Paul was Saul of Tarsus, and he was killing the believers, the Christians, and it said that something happened when he was on the road to Damascus. How many remember what happened? Bright light shined. And then what happened from the light? A voice came out. Here's the thing. What happened was an aster appeared. A celestial body appeared. A light shone. You'll find that throughout the Bible. When God would show up, when an angel would show up, there would be bright light. And the reason was it was a celestial body. It wasn't just a star. It wasn't a planet that was aligned with another planet and they were following that. They had more than that. They had a celestial body. How many of y'all remember the children of Israel when they were traveling and they were doing their 40 years in the desert and they were trying to move around? How many remember something that led them? Fire by night and cloud by day. But the fire was there. And God would speak out of the fire. A celestial being. There was a presence. It was more than an accident. The other thing these boys knew is there was going to be a star. And they knew that because in Numbers chapter 27, Balaam was prophesying when God would not let him curse Israel. And he gave him prophetic word. One of the things he said in chapter 27, he said, there is a star that's going to come out of Jacob. Well, they all knew Jacob was Israel. And they were going to look for a what? A star. A celestial body was going to appear. Now, these boys knew that. They'd studied Jeremiah. They'd studied Micah's prophecies. They studied Daniel. They knew there was a time frame. And once they looked at their time, they said, hey, we got to get after this. We're going to seek him while he may be found. We're going to seek him because our time could run out. So I want to just read a little of the Christmas story to you out of Matthew chapter 2. And it says this. Verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, by the way, y'all, Bethlehem was prophesied several times in the Old Testament as the birthplace of Jesus, so there's no accident here. He was born of Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, or Herod the great, and magi, or wise men. And the magi just means wise men, guys that were astrologers, astronomers, and studiers of the law and of history. It was these guys. We don't know how many. There could have been dozens of them. We don't know that number. We know they gave three gifts, and you'll hear about that in just a little bit, of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there was a troop of these wise men. And they came from the east, which means, like I said, over in what would be maybe Iran nowadays. And they came to Jerusalem asking. Now look at verse number 2. This is interesting. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Stop right here and think. You don't know anyone that was born king. They were born in a kingly lineage. They were born in a king's family. They would one day be a king, but they're not born a king. When you read this, you're finding something tremendously important for you that just tucked away in Scripture. And that is, Jesus wasn't going to work up to be king. He was born king. And it says this, we have seen his star. Stop right there. Look on the screen. And what does it say? Whose star was it? It wasn't a star. It wasn't a star. It wasn't an accidental star. It was his star. Capital H just lets you know that it's talking about Jesus, talking about deity. So here we go back to this idea of Aster, which is a celestial light. It wasn't just a star that we would see, but a celestial light. They said this to him. They said, he's been born King of the Jews, and we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So they had a couple things going on. They had studied Scripture. They knew that they were going to have to seek him to find him because they believed that Scripture. And they knew they didn't have a lot of time because there was a time frame that they could calculate from Daniel to Jesus and find themselves in that time frame to know we've got to get there quickly. You'll remember that Herod asked them, when did you first see the star? Because he wanted to know if there was a star appearing, then that star has to do with the birth of Christ. It's his star, his glory. And remember this, Herod asked his guys, he asked his scribes and Pharisees and priests, he said, tell me the prophecy about Bethlehem. And they said, king, it's just as the Bible says, it will be in Bethlehem, it will be at this time. And he said, what have y'all been doing? In other words, they had the prophecies. Here's the problem. They weren't seeking. They had the word. It was in front of them, but they weren't looking for Jesus. They didn't know about the time of his birth. When Herod found out about that, he said, when he found out what that time frame looks like, according to Scripture, he was going to have every child from 2 years old and under murdered. That's why Jesus and his family were taken. Mary and Joseph took Jesus out of Bethlehem in Israel and took him to Egypt during those days because he was about to be killed. So now we've got these wise men. We've got them because they know they don't have a lot of time. And if you keep reading in chapter 2, I didn't put this up, but just to give you the idea, the Bible said they went back in and talked to Herod. And when they talked to Herod, he said, as soon as you find him, let me know where he is. They said, well, okay. They walked outside, and according to Scripture, it said, and again, they saw the light. They saw his star. So I'm going to back up and say this to you. While they were talking to him, there was no star. There was no celestial light. When they got outside, the Bible said they were overjoyed because now they could see that presence again. And it was over a house, and they went to the house, and they found Jesus. A couple things. Wise men seek him. If we've got an ounce of wisdom this morning, y'all, we need to be seeking him. And it doesn't matter if you get to be 75 years old. You don't quit seeking him. The Bible says that there is a day of salvation. Do you know when the day of salvation is? Today is the day of salvation, according to our time frame that God gives us. So I want to close on this thought, if you don't mind. It's out of Isaiah 55. This is talking about seeking the Lord, like the wise men sought the Lord. And it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then it says this. It has a semicolon, and it says, call on him for salvation while he is near. Listen to this. Seek the Lord and call on the Lord. Those are two different words, but listen, they mean the same thing. And that's poetry in the Old Testament. Poetry wasn't a rhyme at the end of the sentence. Poetry was saying two things in a thought that are different words, but with the same meaning. Seeking and calling are the same thing. And it doesn't just mean that I'm asking the Lord something. To seek means I have a quest. I'm on a journey to understand. And y'all, it doesn't stop. And I'm in pursuit for more knowledge. Kara, call on the Lord, means I'm longing for close fellowship with him to make an effort to be with him. That's what the wise men were doing. And they knew there was a time limitation. And I'm going to tell you, the older you get, the more you're going to find out there's a time limitation. And you need to make sure that you're seeking God on a daily basis. Isaiah said it this way, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him for salvation while he's near. And I love this. He didn't just leave you hanging out there. Listen to this. It says this, let the wicked leave behind his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now listen to this. And let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have compassion and mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love that. When you seek him, he's not going to kick you out. When you seek him, he's going to have compassion and mercy on you. But remember, we seek him because the time is close.
After the wise men were seeking Jesus, the Bible says that they found him. They saw the star, they went to the house, and they found where he was. And the Bible says this, it says that they opened their treasures. It actually says they bowed down, they worshiped, and they opened their treasures. And I've got a little treasure box here today, and I've got some gold, and the Bible says that they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? You may have heard the story, and that's typically why we think that there was only three. That's what people say. Although we don't know exactly how many, but because there were three gifts given. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh were given. They opened their treasures. And today, one of the things I want to talk to you about is the idea of the treasure, because Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, treasure in the Bible typically has to do with your heart. What's most important, what's most precious to you. I told you earlier today when I was talking about next Sunday and what we're doing, I told you about how I was a missionary kid. We moved all around, and one of the things that we did is we had to pack up our life into these boxes, and we couldn't take everything with us. We could only take just one box. We called them a footlocker. It was a small box, and that was my whole life as a kid packed into that one footlocker, and that footlocker became very precious to me. It had everything that I felt was important in that one little box. And I can imagine these wise men, they didn't know what to bring Jesus, and so they just brought their treasure. They brought what they thought was important. And Jesus looks at that and he says, What I want is not your treasure. I don't want your gold, right? I want the treasure of your heart. I want what's on the inside of you. And so whenever we look at that, the Bible doesn't just say that God wants our heart. He wants something specific. And a word that they use in the Old Testament is the word contrite. The word contrite just means to be broken, to be humbled, to be open, or it means to be surrendered. And you may understand the word surrender. Surrender means to give up everything, right? And to surrender means not to fight back. I was noticing this past week, I was at the gym one day, and you know, where I work out, it's near the police station, and I was at the gym, and I look out from the gym window, and I see someone getting pulled over, and then getting arrested, handcuffed, put in a car. And then we had the parade yesterday, and as I'm going to the parade, I look over and I see someone else getting arrested. I don't know what's happening in Trustful, but they need to hear this message apparently, because there's a lot of people that are having to be forced to surrender. And so we have this idea of surrender. And sometimes whenever someone's trying to be arrested, they have the option. You can surrender to the police or you can fight back. And a contrite heart says, I'm done fighting. I'm tired of fighting against you. I'm ready to surrender. And sometimes we feel the same way spiritually. We keep fighting against what we feel like God is trying to say to us. We keep fighting against those things that maybe God is calling us to give up, or maybe the things that God's calling us to do, and we want to fight against it because of our own desire, our own needs. And so we fight against what God's saying. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, he says that God doesn't like your rituals. He wants a broken and contrite heart. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, God dwells with the lonely and the contrite. I love that. He lives with people that are contrite, that are surrendered. Those are the kind of people he lives with. Notice it doesn't say that he lives with the people that read their Bible the most. It doesn't say he lives with the people that worship the most, that go to church the most. It says he lives with the people that are surrendered, that are contrite. Isaiah 66:2. And some of you may feel today, you may come in and you may have some issues going on in your life, and you feel like God doesn't know where you are, and God doesn't see you, and God doesn't care anything about you. Maybe you feel like some of the stuff that you've done has disqualified you from anything having to do with God. But look at Isaiah 66:2. It says, God looks toward the humble and the contrite. If we can find ourselves in a place of surrender, we put ourselves in the eyes of God. He's looking toward you. He has a desire for you. In the book of Joel, when the people of Israel had rebelled against God so much, and they were ready to turn their hearts back to him, they were ready to surrender their lives to him, Joel said this. He said, rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend, R-E-N-D. Rend your hearts. It means to rip. And in those days, to show signs of repentance, people would rip their shirt to show, hey, I'm repentant. I'm tired of fighting. I'm ready to give in. And they would rip their shirt as a sign. And God said, stop ripping your shirt. Stop tearing your clothes. Stop showing everybody on the outside. What I would prefer is I would prefer you to rip your heart. I would prefer you to surrender your heart. And Jesus came along, and Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. He kind of walks us through the steps of having a surrendered heart and what that looks like. In verse 23 of Luke 9, it says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to have your life turned around, you want to be born again. That's what Jesus would say in John 3. He says salvation, it's not just the idea of being saved. It's the idea of being a new creature, being born again. And here's what Jesus says. If you want to be born again, if you want to come after me, number one, he says, let him deny himself. To deny yourself means I surrender my will. A surrendered heart means that your will is surrendered. Your desires are surrendered to him. It's no longer about you and your desires. It's always about him. And then he says, take up your cross. The, The cross is a sign of execution. So he's saying not only do you surrender your will, but a surrendered heart surrenders your old life. It means that all the old things that I've done, all the old ways that I've lived, I've got to let those things die. Never be brought back again. Never to pick them back up. They have no entrance. They have no access to my current life. So many times in life, we want to give ourselves to God. We want to be born again. We want to surrender our life. But the problem is our old man keeps knocking at the door. Our old man, we live like me. We have a footlocker full of our past. Even now at my house, if you were to go under our stairs, there's a little storage area. And if you go look in that storage area, there's a little plastic box. And if you open that plastic box, I still have some of those same treasures that I had when I was 6 years old moving to Costa Rica. I still have some of those same treasures that I took with me to Guatemala, that I took with me to back to the United States, and they've traveled with me all these years, and they're tucked away under the stairs. And sometimes what we do is we say we want to give everything we've got to God. We say we want to surrender, but in our treasure box, we still have all the old things. And Jesus says, you got to let the old man die if you want to be surrendered. So we surrender our old life. We surrender our will. And then he says, and follow me. We surrender our direction. We stop fighting for our way. We stop fighting for our things. And we stop fighting for the things that I want to do. And it's all about following him. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then follow me. Then allow me to be the rabbi. Allow me to be the master of your life. I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about MMA. They were talking about fighting. And one of the things they said in that podcast is they were talking about this one star in the UFC. And one of the things that happened is this person had one skill, one way of fighting. And they always used that one way and they were beating everybody. Until finally another fighter figured out they only have one thing that they're doing. And they were able to counter that one thing and defeat them. And once they lost, everybody else started studying the same thing. And everybody kept beating this person. So this person went from being a star to being a nobody like that. And the guy that was leading the podcast, he said, they were asking, what could this person have done to change things? And they said, if they would have just gone to a master of MMA. He said, there's three or four masters of MMA. If they would have gone to one of those masters and just learned from a master. And what we do is we go through life and we try to do everything ourselves and we try to read all the right books and we try to watch all the right shows and we try to listen to the right podcasts and we try to get in the right church and we try to do all the right things instead of just sitting under the master and just doing what Jesus did, living like he lived, following Jesus. Let's go back to our Christmas story. We've talked about the wise men, and in a few minutes we'll talk about the shepherds. But for now, I want to talk about Mary. One of the things that Mary did is Mary learned how to surrender. And I want to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. It's a simple verse, just one sentence here, really, that is going to teach us a lot. And it says this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" A couple of things. Number one, Mary said, "I'm a servant of the Lord." What does it mean to surrender? To surrender means to be a servant, to hold nothing back, to be fully available. A servant doesn't hear the call of the master and say, "Just a minute." A servant doesn't hear the call of the master and say, "When I'm done." The servant hears the call of the master and responds immediately. That's what it means to be surrendered. What does it mean to be surrendered? Mary said, "Let it be unto me." Notice she didn't argue. She didn't say, "I'll do what you're asking me to do if I'll do what you're asking me to do." But she said, "You want me to have the king of the world? You want me to have the king of glory? You want me to raise the Messiah? Let it be unto me. Let it be unto me." She was completely surrendered to God in that moment. And so often what we do is we say, "God, if you'll just do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll serve you. If you'll just give me this one thing, then I'll surrender." And Mary didn't do that at all. True surrender says, "I'll surrender," without knowing all the details. The third thing that it says is it says, according to your word. When I was studying for this and I was preparing this message, the one thing I was kind of worried about is I was concerned that I would come across as saying, I need you to have blind faith. I struggled a little bit because I was thinking, I don't want people to think that Christianity is some kind of cult, that we just follow blindly without understanding what we're doing. But Mary says this. Mary says, I will surrender, but here's how I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender according to your word, not blind faith. She didn't know all the details, but here's what she did know. She did know the promises and the purposes of God. She knew his word. And what I'm asking you today is I'm not asking you to surrender blindly. I'm asking you to surrender to the word of God, according to what the word of God says, according to his promises and his purposes for your life. So, for me and you today, we have the wise men. And what did they do? They brought their treasure. Mary brought her heart. And my question for you today is, what are you going to bring? What are you going to bring to Jesus? What are you going to give? What are you going to open up? What are you going to surrender this morning? Are we willing to surrender everything? Are we willing to give up the treasure box today? Are we willing to give him our all? Because the Bible says that Jesus stretched out his arms. He opened his life. He died on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sins. And maybe today you've been in church your whole life, but you've never fully surrendered. Maybe this is your first time here and you just showed up to watch a little kid sing on stage or watch a teenager on a video. But I'm telling you, God has brought you in this place for a purpose. Just like we talked about the wise men, they were led by the Spirit of God. I believe today God has brought you here for a reason, and that is to surrender everything you've got to Jesus Christ. If you would, bow your heads with me this morning. I want to pray over you and with you today, and here's what I want to pray. I'm going to just pray a prayer, and I'm not asking you, there's no magical prayer to be born again. It's all about your heart. It's all about what's happening on the inside. It's not necessarily about a magical prayer. But I'm going to pray. And if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today, if you need to be born again, if you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, there's some stuff in me that needs to die. I really want to see life change happen. Then I want you to pray a prayer similar to what I'm praying today. And what we do is we come to Christ and we just say, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. I'm tired of kicking against you. I'm tired of fighting against you. I'm tired of trying to do things my way, and I'm ready to do things your way. And today I want to surrender my life. I want to surrender my heart. I want to surrender my mind. I surrender my desires today. I surrender my past today. And I surrender my direction today. Today, I believe that you are the Christ, the one that we're preaching about, the one that we're talking about. You're not just a baby in a manger. You're also the Savior on the cross. You're also the one that rose again so that I can have new life. And I ask you today to forgive me. Today, I don't want to just pray a prayer. God, I want to rip my heart. I want to open my heart. I want to be contrite and surrendered on the inside today and ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of everything that I've done wrong. We ask you today to live inside of us. Your word says that you dwell with those that have a contrite heart. And so we just ask that your spirit would dwell inside of us, that you would live in us and move through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Whenever we were planning out today, and Pastor Gabriel, you know, was telling me the plan and how we were doing this, and he said, hey, we're all three going to speak. And you're going to speak last. And I was like, okay, great. So how long do you think I'll have? He's like, yeah, probably 12 minutes. And I'm like, with these two other guys speaking, there's no way I get 12 minutes. So we're going to wrap this up here in just a few. But how many of you guys have something like this in your house? You got some Febreze, right? Now, the creators of Febreze, whenever the scientists set out and they began to create this chemical that so many of us know and love, they originally created something that just removed bad smells. So if you had some dirty socks, or if you have a middle school boy in your house like I do that wrestles, and you got that wrestling gear and that lacrosse gear, and it just smells so bad. Originally, you could spray this chemical on it that they had created, and it would just remove the bad smell. But it wasn't working out too well, and it wasn't selling great until someone in the company said, I think we need to add something because people just don't just want bad smells to be removed. They want things to smell good. So they added a fresh scent to it, and then it began to fly off the shelves because it did its job so well. Not only did it remove bad smells, but it also created a good smell. So many times as believers, we're known for the things that we don't do. That we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do that. And the bad smell of our sin being removed whenever we're supposed to be known for bringing a freshness, a light, a love, joy, peace, patience to everything that we experience in life. See, the shepherds, they went and they were out in the fields and they probably smelled like sheep. But then they went and they met with Jesus and they were so enamored by the King of Kings being born, by the angels and all that they experienced that they went out. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says they made known that Jesus, the Messiah, was born. They made known. What they did is they went and they shared the good news of Jesus with everyone they came into contact with. They weren't ashamed to tell people that they had met Jesus. They weren't ashamed because they had had this experience. And that everywhere they went, they began to just exude this light and this joy that they had seen the King of Kings. When I was talking to Pastor Gabriel about, you know, the illustration I was going to use with Febreze, he told me this story of a woman in the church he was a part of many years ago. And she was an older woman, but she had this beautiful perfume. And when she'd come into church, she just smelled wonderful, but also she just carried this joy with her. And before church, she'd come over here and she'd hug someone here, and then she'd hug someone there. She'd say hi, and then she'd hug someone there, and then she'd hug someone there. And you knew everywhere she had been in the church, because everyone she hugged now smelled like her. They smelled great just like she smelled great. And that's a picture of what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. That everywhere we go, we bring this light of Jesus with us. So everywhere we go and everyone that we interact with, we leave them better than when we were, than the way we found them. And we come into contact with them and we share the good news of Jesus. And what's our role in the Christmas story? Our role is to respond to Jesus coming to earth and asking for forgiveness. But also our role in this Christmas story is to share the good news of Jesus. And then our role is to invite others to experience Jesus. In John chapter 1, whenever Jesus calls his first disciples, he calls one of the disciples he calls first, his name was Philip. And Philip goes and grabs this other guy named Nathanael. Great name, by the way. Grabs Nathanael and he's like, Nathanael, you got to come. And we found the Messiah. His name is Jesus. You got to come. And he's from Nazareth. And then Nathanael questions Philip and he's like, wait, hold on. He's from where? From Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then Philip says a simple phrase. He just says, Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. He just invites Nathanael to come and experience Jesus. He doesn't even try to answer his question. So many times we don't share the good news of Jesus because we're afraid of the questions we'll get from other people. We're afraid, well, I don't know all the theology. I don't know all the things that my pastors know. Like, I don't know what dispensationalism and transubstantiation is. And I don't know what those things are. And what if somebody asks me some question that I don't know the answer to? Philip doesn't even concern himself with answering the questions. He just says, you know what? Just come and see. Come and experience Jesus. So Nathanael follows Philip. And when Jesus sees him in the distance, Jesus calls out to Nathanael and says, I saw you. I know you and I saw you. And he says, here's a man who has no deceit in him. And Jesus dispels all of Nathanael's questions in that one moment. And then Nathanael says, you're the Messiah and I'll follow you, basically. And Jesus says, oh, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, just because I said you're a man with no deceit, you're going to see so much better than this. You're going to experience so many greater things than this. But Philip simply says, hey, I've met this man. He's changed my life. And he invites Nathanael to come and do the same. When Nathanael asks the questions, Philip says, it doesn't go, here's this and that. Well, and here's how he came from Nazareth, but he was really born of Mary. And he goes, you know what, just come and see. And next week, we have an opportunity. Pastor Gabriel talked about it earlier. We have an opportunity to experience communion and candle lighting together as a family. We're going to sit around some tables. But it's also an opportunity for us to go out and invite some other people to join our family, to join your family in experiencing Jesus. Our role in the Christmas story is to share the good news of Jesus and then invite others to experience him just like the shepherds. Would you stay with me this morning? My favorite restaurant all through high school was called Tan's Mongolian Grill. And I love this restaurant. We used to go there all the time. And then Brooke and I started dating after high school. And I took her to Tan's. And I was like, hey, this is my favorite restaurant. And so we ate there. And she's like, oh, yeah, it's good. But then the next week, I was like, hey, you want to go back to Tan's Mongolian Grill? And she was like, no, I don't want to go. I was like, okay, no big deal. And then, you know, the next week, hey, do you want to go? And she said, no. And the next week, I'm like, hey, what's wrong? Like, can we go to Tan's Mongolian Grill? And she's like, no, I don't want to go. I was like, why don't you want to go there? And she says, well, because whenever you go there, like 6 hours later, you're still smelling your food. Like you still smell like it. And I was like, yeah, that's the whole point. I want to smell it and experience it for hours on end. She says, I don't want to go somewhere where I smell like my food. The thing is when I went to Tan's Mongolian Grill, I enjoyed that smell when I was eating it and I enjoyed it 6 hours later. But everywhere I went that day, I carried that smell. And everybody else knew. Whenever I went to Tan's Mongolian Grill and Brooke didn't go, and I came home, she's like, you went to Tan's? I'm like, oh, yeah, I went. She's like, oh, I can smell it. I was like, oh, yeah, I know you can smell it. I can smell it, too, and it's awesome. When we experience Jesus, people should know by the way we live that we've experienced Jesus. So this week, my encouragement to you is to be a shepherd and smell like Jesus. Not like physically smell, you know. Jesus doesn't have a smell. Don't spray Febreze on and be like, I'm smelling like Jesus today. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we should live the way Jesus lived. So everywhere we go, we carry the light and the love that he carried on this earth. We carry it with us in every interaction we have with other people. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that when we spend time with you, we look more like you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this week, each and every one of us would move a little bit more towards you. And I pray that as we experience other people, as we encounter other people in everyday life, that we would share the good news of Jesus and we would invite others to experience him the way we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday. Don't forget to grab your kids because we don't want them anymore.